Who is my neighbor? It seemed like an innocent question, just a clarification after a well-proclaimed declaration. After all, this was the law, and he considered himself to be quite the expert. He had said it well. He said, "The summary of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." In short, a summary of the Ten Commandments. Ten commandments he had convinced himself he had followed in a life well lived that he was determined to have validated by the good teacher. Who is my neighbor? That was the question. A man lay on the side of the road, said the teacher, and he was in bad shape. He'd been mugged, beaten, and there he lay, a bloody mass. And it was obvious he couldn't help himself. He couldn't move. And anyone that was going to help him, well, they'd have to go through a lot of work to give him the care that he'd need. And there was no possibility of repayment, no money in return. And this was not going to be a short expense, a short care. No, this was going to take some time and investment. It was going to be bloody and gory and messy. And as the teacher spoke, the expert in the law listened. And as he heard more and more words from the teacher, he could feel the weight of responsibility weigh heavier and heavier on his shoulders. Could he do that? Could he care for this man? Would this individual, this bloody mass of a person, be worth the investment? Well, if this is what it took, then yes, I am an expert in the law, and I will follow the law. And he was just about to say so before, to his surprise, the teacher went on. A little while later, two men came down the road. One a priest, one a Levite, both of whom worked at the temple, men of the religious class. Two men who had a lot to lose and little to gain should they care for this individual. They'd be losing time, they'd be losing respect from their peers, but most of all, they'd be losing their cleanliness. For you see, part of being in the priestly class, part of working at the temple, was maintaining a certain level of religious purity, part of which included not going near a dead body. And so should they risk helping this individual, and should this individual die along the way, well, that would mean a lot of hoops to jump through, a lot of red tape, and a lot of work they really didn't want to do if they wanted to go back to work. So instead of staying on the man's side of the road, they went to the other side and passed him by. As the religious leader heard this, he saw no problems. After all, that this priest and the Levite, they were closer to God than he was. They made the sacrifices, they worked in the temple, and following the law in his mind was all about making yourself closer to God. So if they were going to risk being further from God, why would they do it? They were better off on the other side of the road. But the teacher went on. A little while later, another man came down the road. This man, too, had little to gain and a lot to lose should he help this bloody mass of a man. He was a Samaritan. And if you know anything about Samaritans, Jews and Samaritans don't get along. The Samaritan people had some blood of the patriarchs in them, and then some blood of the pagans as they had been conquered through the years. And so there he was, out of place, in a distant land where he shouldn't have been, where the people around him looked down on him. And there he looked at a man he knew, if the roles were reversed, wouldn't stop and help him. And yet, even though he knew he was hindered by his heritage, and any care he might give to the individual would be limited because who would help a Samaritan? He went. He washed the wounds. He put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn. He cut no corners, spared no expense, considered no cost except the cost of what would happen if this man didn't receive the care that he needed. Who was a neighbor? Not who is my neighbor, who was a neighbor? That was the new question on the table. And the tables had turned. For this time, it wasn't the expert asking the question, it was the teacher. And there the expert was, humiliated. Humiliated that the question had been turned on him, and now he was expected to answer. Humiliated that his expertise was shown to be faulty and folly. Humiliated that it took a Samaritan to model for him mercy. Who is my neighbor? It seems like an innocent question, and it would have been if it wasn't asked by the sinful nature. Did you catch what the expert in the law was trying to do? Yeah, he answered well that the summary of the law of the Lord is about love, but his mouth was saying one thing, and his heart was saying another thing. When he asked the question, who is my neighbor, what he was trying to do was find the path of least resistance, the smallest number of people to love that it took to check the box and say, yes, I did it. Yes, I followed the command. Yes, I loved and earned God's favor and proved myself to be good. But who was a neighbor? That's a much different question. Did you see what Jesus was trying to do? Because the man's mouth said one thing, but the man's heart said another. And the man was right. The law is all about love. But the question, who was a neighbor? It was meant to spur in him, but also in us, a recognition that the law is about love, yes, but love is not about the law. Do you see the difference? Do you see the problem? Do you see the problem with making love about the law? There's no problem if we were perfect. There rarely is. If we were perfect, we'd hear God's law and see it as the exact same thing as love and see no problem. But as sinful human beings, we hear the word love, and then we ask the question, who is my neighbor? Who deserves the love? When you think about the people that you care for or the things that you care about, when and why do you love? Don't we so often love when it's comfortable, when it's convenient, when it's low risk and high reward, whether that reward is compensation in resources or maybe just gratification? Don't we even put labels on people and things when we think about loving them? Whether they're worth it or not worth it. This parable of the Good Samaritan, it's become a household story to the point where even many unbelievers have heard about it and might even use the word Good Samaritan without really thinking about what it means. But this parable, since it's been used so often and is popular in so many places, has had a lot of interpretations and meanings pulled from it. The most common of which is Jesus wants us here to be good people and to help the helpless. And that's true. But if that's all that we take from this parable, we're missing the most important piece. Because the parable of the Good Samaritan is not just about the what we do. The parable is about why we do it. The Good Samaritan is not calling us just to an action change. Jesus is calling us to a heart change where we don't ask the question, who is my neighbor? Instead, we ask, whose neighbor am I? The question, who is my neighbor, has a reductionist feel to it. It's as if we're asking, who qualifies? Who fits the bill? Who do I need to love to check that box? Whereas the question, whose neighbor am I? Well, that's a searching question. That's a question who anticipates and wants as many people as possible to have that neighbor label. And that's the question that Jesus asks at the end of the gospel, right? He redirects the attention. He said, who was a neighbor? And again, the expert, though sheepishly this time, answered, well, the one who had mercy on him. Mercy. That's what this is all about. And it might not be a word that we use too much out of our church context, the word mercy. But you've said it already in the service today. Did you catch that? In the confession and absolution, Lord, have mercy. When you said those words, did you think about what you were saying? Do you know the meaning of mercy? Well, the definition of mercy is knowing what someone deserves and treating them differently. But just like the word mercy itself, that definition is meaningless if we don't put it into its context. And think back to when you said, Lord, have mercy on me. Did you realize what you were asking? You were asking the one who has every right to damn you to hell not to do so. That's what you were asking. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, don't treat me like a sinner, even though I am. Lord, don't give me sin's wages, even though I've earned them. Lord, don't separate yourself from me, even though I so often separate myself from you. Lord, don't treat me the way I deserve to be treated, please. Lord, have mercy. But here's the beauty about being a believer. That's not where the sentence stops. You're not answered with silence, no. Lord, have mercy is answered by the words, Our Father in heaven has had mercy on us. Only moments pass between the plea and the promise. Two sentences that shake our spiritual foundation to its core. Mercy. That's what Jesus is all about. If you look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, I encourage you to see yourself in the parable. To see your sinful nature and your sinful tendencies in the priest and the Levite. To see the Christian life well lived in the Good Samaritan. But don't just focus on the people who are walking on the road. Look again at the bloody mass of a man who's lying on the side of the road. Do you know who that is? That's us. We were the helpless one. We were the one that was beaten and abused and left for dead. We were the ones who looked up through the red haze of our sin and suffering and saw the stranger running. Running toward us, one we had never known, one that for every reason by our nature would call him our enemy. And yet, he runs to you. He washes you. He puts you on his donkey and carries you to a place just for you. He cuts no corners, spares no expense, cares about no cost except the cost of what would happen to you if you didn't receive the love that you needed. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Us. Not for himself, for us. No ulterior motive, no self-gratification or hope of reward. No, he did everything for us. This is the why. We talked about the difference between the what and the why. This is the why. God loved us, and so we now love others. If you looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan and looked at your own life and say to yourself, I'm going to get closer to God by how I live, by my sincere Christianity, by giving it my all, by loving others, that way I know that I'm being the Christian that God calls me to be. If that's what you're saying to yourself, as if you're going to do it, then all you'll ever see is yourself. But if you risk looking up, looking away from self, you will see not only your neighbor, but also your Savior. Because your Savior will not be found in the place where you look at self, because that's not something that he does. You'll only ever find your Savior in the place where you see your neighbor, because that's where he is, loving, helping, saving them through word and sacrament. So risk looking up, dear friends. Risk having mercy. Because mercy says, I see this need in you, and I will fill that need, whatever it takes. What are the needs of those who sit around you this morning? What are the needs of those who are connected to you by blood or by relationship? What are the needs of those in the community that surround you? Could you show them mercy? And I get it. It's scary. There's fear in looking up away from self. There's fear in saying, I will take this risk and love you, because what if you can't do it? What if you don't do it well? What if you don't have the strength enough to care for yourself and them? But we have the answer to those questions too, don't we? We'll only ever find the answer if we risk looking up. Because when you do, you'll realize that the same Jesus that not only cares for your neighbor, he's also caring for you. The Lord having mercy on you, the Lord taking care of you, that's a given. That's a promise of God. It's not on your shoulders. And so it's no longer a burden when we hear, be merciful, as you have been shown mercy. Instead, now it's a blessing. Something that we get to do, get to be a part of, get to be the way that God loves us. We are free. Truly free. Free to forget self. And love God. And serve neighbor. But that brings us back to the beginning. Who is my neighbor? Should we be on the lookout for bloody masses on the side of the road? Sure. But you know who else is your neighbor? The soiled child crying in the other room. That's your neighbor. Your elderly parents who can't care for themselves like they used to be able to. That's your neighbor. that co-worker or co-member that just keeps getting on your nerves. That's your neighbor. In short, your neighbor is those who are worth it and those who aren't. And who is a neighbor? Let's answer Jesus' question. Who is a neighbor? Well, it's the one that loves without any expectation, who shows compassion no matter the cost, the one who shows mercy because of the mercy shown to them. That's the meaning of mercy. Go and do likewise. Amen.